Good morning, good morning. You know, it is so lovely to hear all your voices on a Sunday morning when you're singing out to the Lord. I don't think there's a greater joy than to mingle our voices together, and they kind of reverberate off each other, don't they, and elevate one's affections to where they should be placed. So thank you for singing out. And I hope it's as much of a blessing to you as it is to me. I sit up on the front, so I get to hear all of you. And luckily, you don't get to hear me, so go from there. As you guys know, last week we started talking about what is the purpose of the church. Just as if you tried to use a hammer for a spatula, or possibly a sledgehammer for tweezers, you would be sorely, sorely mistaken to try so, would you not? The purpose of a hammer is not to pluck nose hairs. It's not to flip pancakes. The purpose of a hammer is what? Driving and pulling out nails. If we try to have a focus for which something was not created, we will be misled. And so when we were talking about the purpose of the church last week, if you weren't here last week, if you were hunting, fishing, or someplace else, do go back and listen to that sermon. We'll summarize some of it and move on. But there's really one purpose in the church. There's just one, and it's to glorify God. And I know when a pastor says glorify God, it just sounds like this really big, amorphous thing. And you say, how do we do that? And rightfully so. And last week we began to talk through three ways in which a church, as a corporate body, should be glorifying God. And it starts first upward, right? Upward in exaltation to God. This is the valuing of God for who He is. It's a quote from William Temple that I read last week, and I'll read it again for it's worth our contemplation. It says, "For worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of the mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose. And all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for the self-centeredness which is our original sin and source of all actual sin." Notice the all-encompassing nature of what worship should be in the life of the believer. Working on even our imagination, our action. But notice it starts out with submission, right? An understanding of our place in relationship to who God is. Which means glorification always starts and always works its way out in a desire as a body and as individuals to give praise upward. We want to exalt, we want to magnify. Wasn't that beautiful? Psalm 34. David did this all the time, right? Psalm after psalm. "Lord, if you will do this, I will proclaim your name to the nations. I will teach sinners your ways." He wanted to bring people to come and exalt the God who had saved him. Key verse for our church, we proclaim Him. It starts with an upward focus. Last week I said that this is loving God with all our being and presenting our lives as living sacrifices of worship. It is not just upward that we must glorify God. It is also inward. When we say inward, we mean in the church, amongst one another. And it is inward in edification. If we have a focus of bringing glory to God, we must elevate Him, but we must also work to spur one another on, to build one another up into holy lives, word-saturated lives, love-filled lives that show off the glory of the God we serve. The edification of believers comes through knowing Christ Jesus. Does it not? It comes from knowing Him, knowing the work that He's done, being attached to Him as the life-giving vine. To know Christ, the Word made flesh, we must know the Word of God, which is, as we'll talk about next week, a primary essential of us being able to do any of these things. How do we know the God who has revealed Himself if we do not look at how He has revealed Himself? How do we become more like the God who has revealed Himself if we do not know who He is? How can we challenge one another to be more like Christ without knowing Him? It's not merely a knowledge which is cerebral, but it is a knowledge which plays itself out in the heart. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we can know all sorts of facts about God. You can have a Rolodex in your brain that can quote Scripture and can give the references. But if that doesn't come down to changing how you live it out, it's only added condemnation for the soul. Religion says memorize, do, read. The glorification of God affects the why we dive into it. It affects the how we do it. God's word should be that which drives us, not only in our worship to God, but in our drawing of one another's hearts to do exaltation, right? Last week we talked about this, these kind of ways in which we glorify God. It's like a river. You start at the source and it runs downhill. You start with the main purpose of glorifying God, and that's exalting Him. That then flows down into how you relate to one another and what you desire for one another, that you would all be built up in Christ, who is the head of the body. Not only do we proclaim Him, but we desire that every man would be complete in Christ, do we not? How do we build one another up in the holy faith? How do we spur one another on to loving good deeds? And we talked about that a few weeks ago, didn't we? True Christian fellowship. What does it look like to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another? What does it mean to practice the one another's where we call one another on sin? We encourage one another. We love one another and sacrifice for one another. When we talk about the exaltation of Christ and God in general, right? Christ who is God. When we talk about edification inwardly, it should affect the way in which we do church, right? And I talked about this a little bit last week. There's a reason that the process or the practices of the church that we do corporately relate to this. Last week, and these should all be in your notes, so I can go a little faster, right? Read the Word. There's a corporate reading of God's Word that should happen. It's actually something that we as elders were discussing, and if you were here more than a year ago, you'll notice that we've started to read Scripture to start our worship service. We want to start by focusing on who God is. How can our hearts exalt that which we do not know? But it's also singing the word, which means we as elders and we as a church should always be about pondering and thinking and saying, do the words of these songs match up with what God has said about himself? Are they true? What is the function of these songs? Do they call me to glorify God? Or do they glorify me and use God as an instrument to make me feel good about myself? If we understand that our role is to glorify God, it's obvious that one is a pagan, false way of looking at God that elevates self in a selfish, self-centered worship that is more about what I get than about who God is and what he deserves. We want to read the word. We want to sing the word. We want to pray the word. And all of us can grow in this. We should take that which we read, take the reality of who God is as he's revealed himself in Scripture, and we should pray it. It should come out in our prayers. It should fuel our worship in prayer. Obviously, most people get the next one, preach the word. Right? The command that's given to the church to preach the word, but it is not just for me. What is the proclamation of the gospel but the preaching of the word of God? Are we not supposed to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light? We want to do that corporately. We want the word of Christ to be central to what we say, what we do, how we do church together. It should have a centrality in our Sunday morning worship. It should have a centrality in our life groups. It should have a centrality in any and every group that we do. We should also show off the word. And you say, show off the word. It sounds a little arrogant. Take it as it's meant. To show the word is to do baptism, to do communion, to live in love with one another. It's holy lives that show off the reality that Jesus Christ has done something, has changed you, has made you into a new creature. We were talking about in our life group recently, somebody brought it up that when you see the love of Christ shown in a way that no one can comprehend, Christ is exalted. When you see a person who has been wronged, think of one individual whose mother tried to drown him and tried to shoot him and did all sorts of wickedness and evil against him. When he turns around and forgives, when he goes to his mother and tells her, I love you. It's not natural. It's not the response of the heart, right? Living out the works of God in our life through the power of the Holy Spirit to produce fruit that looks like Christ shows a watching world that God is who he said he was, that he did send his son, and Christ was God, very God. And that's supposed to be observable, right? We're kind of in a homogenous sort of a group here in Idaho, right? Don't have a lot of mixture of ethnicities, colors, races. New Testament church was a large mixture in a lot of cities of a very diverse background. People coming from different cultures, different heritages, different social classes, and all coming together. And it didn't make any sense. Because why would the rich sit with the poor and share what they had with them? why would the citizen hang out with the slave? Why would those who are enemies love one another? Church is a place where we should be edifying one another, building one another up, discipling one another to be more in the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? That was all introduction. If you want more on that, you can listen to last week's sermon. We want to finish off this selection of three things. Three ways we glorify God. Upward in exaltation, inward in edification, and outward in evangelism. Little pithy, hopefully it helps you to remember it, right? Upward, inward, outward. Exaltation, edification, evangelization. I want you to note something as we speak about evangelization. Evangelization is more the individual work that you, individual members of the church, do than the responsibility of the corporate body as a whole. The purpose of the church is not evangelization. The purpose of the church is glorifying God, right? Once again, you change the purpose, you get different focuses, don't you? Think about it this way. Will evangelization last forever? Absolutely not. Christ is coming again. He will set everything right, and in heaven there will be no evangelization. Evangelization is the outworking of a reality that is current, but not for eternity. We want in our outward expression as a corporate body and as individual members of the church to be about calling people who do not glorify God to glorify God. Go ahead and open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at this in a little portion of Scripture. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll start in verse 9. Excuse me. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And we'll stop there. Here you have Peter speaking to the church. Those individuals whom he started out the book saying were chosen for suffering, chosen to be scattered. And he talks to them and says, number one, you're a chosen race. The church is to be like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, which created God's chosen people. Right? What were they supposed to do? What was it that Israel was supposed to be but didn't accomplish? They were supposed to show off the holy, brilliant glory of who God was to a watching world. But here he's speaking to believers and saying, you're supposed to be this beautiful chosen race. But then he lists the next thing. It would be shocking enough to say a priesthood. But he doesn't stop there. He says, a royal priesthood. There are only a couple places in Scripture that match these two together. One of them speaks of Christ. One of them speaks of Melchizedek. If you don't know who Melchizedek is, you're going to have to go back to Genesis or possibly if you're a man, you can go to Jeff Price's Friday morning early study, and he'll help you with that. Royal in the sense that we have been adopted into God's family. A holy nation, a people for God's own possession. But think for a moment about a priesthood. Think of the priestly interactions. Think of the role, the job, the preparation. Think about what they were meant to do. They were meant to help bring people who are out of relationship with God into relationship with God. They were the intermediaries. And though through Jesus Christ we have no need for a sacrificial system, and we have a great high priest who intercedes for us, there is still a role in the church. There's still a role for you and me who are born-again believers, where we are supposed to be bringing people into right relationship with Jesus Christ. This is why we're told that we are ambassadors for Christ, and we are to be begging people to what? To be reconciled to God. Notice the purpose of all these amazing realities of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that, what's the reason? You may proclaim the excellencies, notice exaltation, of Him who has called you, notice edification, out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were not a people, verse 10, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Look at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. More edification here. Becoming more like Christ. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Why? So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, do what? Glorify God in the day of visitation. You notice those connections there, don't you? Why does evangelization exist? Because there is a whole group of individuals who are dying in their sin, who are glorifying themselves, who love themselves and not God. And so what is our role as a church? Glorify God through exalting Him, through building one another up. Edification, right? To be like Him, to be better ambassadors for Him. So what will happen? So that a watching world will see things that don't make any sense. They'll see something that is otherworldly, that is supernatural, that is not the normal outworking of Daniel Powell in his natural state. This plays itself out most often in the way in which we suffer. That was Peter's instruction to the churches spread out and scattered. Go ahead and head on over just maybe even a page to verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. What's His example? Who committed no sin, nor was any indecency found in His mouth. Deceit, sorry. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Goes on to speak of the wonderful act of what God has done, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Notice how that river is flowing downhill. Starts out with God, who he is, what he's done, and it moves to what he's done in us so that we might live holy lives, so that what? A watching world will see. A watching world will know. There was a young salesman who was disappointed after he had given his best pitch. He'd spent hours trying to convince somebody of their need to buy what he was selling. He said in frustration, "I guess it just proves you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink." His advisor and manager said, "Son, take my advice. Your job is not to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty." The way in which we live holy lives, the way in which we love, the way in which we show off the glory and the exaltation of who Christ is in our lives should make a dead, parched desert of a world thirsty for the God that we serve. If it doesn't, there's a problem. One Puritan put it this way with regards to each new person coming to salvation. He says, "Every star adds a luster to the sky. Every convert is a member added to Christ's body and a jewel adorning his crown." Love that nice, succinct way. If you look up into the night sky here in Nampa, you see a few stars. Go up to McCall, you see a few more. Go climb a mountain in the middle of the Frank Church wilderness, and you will see a whole lot more. As individuals, we should be like stars shining out the glory of our Creator. But as we evangelize, there are new stars added, which make it all the more beautiful, all the more glorious, the God that we serve. It is not just that we are to live lives which make people ask about the hope that is in us, though we should. Scripture is very, very specific in the calling us to do what? Proclaim the word of Christ. Proclaim the gospel. Christ, sending out his disciples, said that as he was sent into the world, so too he has sent his disciples, so too he has sent us. Mark 16:15 says, "And he said," speaking of Christ, "to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel." Or the famous quotation in Matthew 28. And I love this because it brings the way in which we glorify God, not just in evangelism, but it brings it to its ultimate purpose, which our verse in Colossians 1:28 sums it up. It says, "Go therefore," in verse 19 of Matthew 28, "and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It's not just about evangelization. That's the end result of glorifying God, exalting him, building one another up to represent Christ, and then going out, proclaiming that, and teaching other people to do it too. It doesn't stop with getting someone to the point where they're born again. It's supposed to get to the point where you bring somebody through the power of the Holy Spirit to salvation, and then you parent them up. and the people who are younger in the faith at all levels are being parented, being discipled. There's somebody who is discipling and there's someone who's being discipled. And each and every one of us in the church should be doing both. If you are a born-again believer, you should be doing both. If you're a new believer, you at least, at a very, very minimum, should be doing the beginning of discipleship, which is proclaiming the excellencies of Christ, who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, to come and join you, to come and worship with you, to come and know what God has done in your life. And at the same time as you're doing that, you should be running to somebody who has character traits and a knowledge of God's word that you want to emulate, and you should say, help me. Help me love Christ more. Help me know Christ more. Because I want to worship Christ the way He deserves to be worshiped. Evangelism should be the outworking of our hearts, which are consumed with a worship for who God is, that has been stirred up because we're around others who worship God, to pity those who know not the glories of our Savior, who know not any other worship than of self. One preacher put it this way, said, in the Great Commission, the Lord has called us to be like Peter, fishers of men. Yet we have often turned the Great Commission around so that we have become merely keepers of the aquarium. Occasionally I take some fish out of your fishbowl and put them into my fishbowl, and you do the same with my bowl. But we're all tending the same fish, not catching any new ones. Are we as a body those who are fishing men and women? Do we care enough to go out? Do we have the mind of Christ that weeps over the destruction of Jerusalem, weeps for those who will not listen, will not hear, will not know, and will not be saved? One commentator put it this way, said, the godly man is not content to go to heaven alone, but wants to take others there. Spiders work only for themselves, but bees work for others. A godly man is both a diamond and a magnet. A diamond for the sparkling luster of grace and a magnet for Christ's attractiveness. He is always drawing others to embrace Christ. Are we spiders or are we bees? Are we diamonds and are we magnets? Diamonds to show off the absolute amazing beauty of who God is, and magnets that say, come with me, come with me, come worship my Savior. Look what He's done in my life. Look how He's changed my affections. Look how He has covered my sins with His mercy and forgiven them in His grace. First Peter, back in chapter 2, closer to the beginning in verse 4, says, and coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, speaking to believers, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Are we a beautiful temple? One commentator said, evangelism exists because worship does not. I want to help you kind of see this. We've gone through three things, right? To glorify God, we must have a upward focus, right? Before you look at the screen. Of exaltation. We must have an inward focus of edification, and we must have an outward focus of evangelization. But I want you to think about those three in comparison to when we talk about love and when we talk about worship. How does worship and love flow out in these areas? Exalting God is worshiping God and loving God. Without the love, there is no true worship and no true exaltation. Edifying Christ's body, the church, is worshiping together and spurring one another on to worship in holiness and to worship in our lives. What is that? That's really a love for Christ's body, isn't it? Ironically enough, what is the outworking of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer? Love. What is it that sums up the whole law? Love God. Love everybody else. Isn't it right that our love for one another should spur us on and build us up to do a better job of loving the God we serve? But what is evangelization other than evangelizing those God created, calling them to come worship with us? No, by the way, we can't do that without the love of Christ that has been poured out in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to take a minute here. We're talking about the purpose of the church, but the purpose of each of us as individuals is no different. We should be able to apply this to our life as individuals. If we're not applying it as individuals, how do we apply it corporately? In other words, if I, Daniel Powell, am not worshiping, loving, exalting God in my personal life, if I'm not evaluating what I do, how I spend my time, evaluating everything through the purpose of how does this bring glory to my Savior? How does it exalt Him? How does it build me up to exalt Him better? And how is it proclaiming Him to a watching world? I'm failing individually. Do you ever evaluate things in your life like, okay, I have this good thing. I want to help. You know, I want to help out at the crisis pregnancy center. Do you evaluate the things that you do in your life on this level? Let's make it something trivial. Buying a house, buying a car. Do I evaluate those things based on the reality of my ultimate purpose of glorifying God? How can I exalt Christ through my purchase of a car? If I'm to bring glory to God in my eating and in my drinking, then by goodness, it should be also in choices like that. How can I use my vehicle for the glory of God? How am I going to be helped or hindered in my spiritual walk by my purchase of this vehicle? How is my heart oriented towards this vehicle and the spending of money? Is it overly much excited about a vehicle? Or is my heart more about the God I serve? How I spend my time? How does this help me grow to be more like Christ? How am I exalting Him in it? How am I showing others in the world what it looks like to be a child of Christ? Our purpose as created in the image of God, image bearers, flows through and flows out of what we should be as new creations corporately, of what the purpose of the church as a whole is, right? It works down to what Daniel Powell is supposed to be at home, at work, at play, right? with my finances, with my internet time, with what I watch, with what I read, with what I talk about. But even at a higher level, with how I evaluate, how I will orient my life. Parents, when was the last time you pondered these three things with a sport that your child would do? And say, how can we as a family exalt Jesus Christ by playing soccer, by playing volleyball, by playing baseball, by playing football, by doing archery? How can playing this sport help us to evangelize the lost, help us to glorify God, help us to grow in our relationship with God? Or maybe we make it a little more personal. How do my workout habits or my belief in the necessity to work out 3 hours a day because I want to have a certain style of body, do I evaluate that? My challenge to you guys is these sort of things are the things that believers should be thinking about. How am I orienting my life upward? How am I orienting my life inward so that I might become a better image bearer of the Christ I serve? How am I orienting my life outward to call people to come and worship God? Brothers and sisters, if we're not doing that, if I'm not doing that individually, how can we expect to do that together? To build others up? We've talked about this in the fellowship section, right? Coming together is not just sitting in the pews. Coming together is what? We're supposed to be exhorting one another, rebuking one another, encouraging one another, teaching each other, right? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, so that we all might do what? Be perfect in Him. So two questions. How are we doing as a church to have an upward focus of exaltation, an inward focus of exaltation, and an outward focus of evangelization? Number two, how are you and I doing that by ourselves, in our families, as husbands, as spouses? That's kind of the practice area, right? We come here to grow in that. Now, at first you say, man, my heart is down. I'm not doing well. If I'm honest in my own heart, oh, pastor, if only you knew. I don't know, but I know somebody who does. And the good thing is he is abounding in loving kindness. He is great in mercy. His love for you is not conditional upon how horribly you do or how wonderfully you do at glorifying Him. He will not finish working on you. He will continue to persevere to bring about, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that helper who He gave you to grow you in all these areas. My job and your job, same thing, right? We're to run hard to do that. We're to ask ourselves the hard questions. We're to evaluate, repent when we see things are out of whack. Worship God for the grace that He gives in all those circumstances. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, Your goodness, Your value. When we think about Your patience with us, Your love for us, Lord, that You endure our foolishness, that You endure our selfishness, that You endure our misdirected worship, yet are faithful to continue to work by the Holy Spirit in us. Lord, we ask You to work still more, We ask you, Lord, to take a hold of our cold hearts that are so attracted to the world and to light a fire in them for your glory. Lord, that we might see you, that we might meditate upon you, that we might worship you as you should be worshiped, and that as we focus on you, we would become more like you. Looking forward to the day when we will see you face to face and our struggles with sin will be no more. But Lord, may that burning passion for your glory show itself in our worship, in our spurring one another on in the body to worship, in our calling of others to worship. May it show itself in our love. Oh Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.